I'd like to turn with you to James, the book of James in the Bible. And remember reading together in James 1, 1 to 18. James, the servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brother, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the way we proceed, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "Well, God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by their own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't you see, kindly brothers? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. That is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we start this new study of the book of James, we pray that your Holy Spirit might lead us to the truth of it, and that we might take that truth and apply it to our own lives, that we might develop more like Jesus, becoming more Christ-like in our actions and our words, and be the blessing to others because of it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, for the next couple of months, we're going to be studying the book of James. This is just a small book from the New Testament. It won't take us too long. But before you take a look at any book of Scripture, it's good to put it into context. To put it in the context of the time in which it was written. Most commentators of the Bible believe that it was indeed written by James, who was the brother of Jesus, the earthly brother of Jesus, and that he was a leader in the Jerusalem church. Also, there's general agreement that the book of James is one of the major books that we have in the New Testament, written around 65 A.D. that would be approximately 30 years after the death of Jesus. It was written at a time when the folks and the families of the new church were becoming quite apparent. Particularly the problem of what we might call the arrogant rich. It seems like this New Testament church in Jerusalem, which started out quite small and seemed to attract people of just regular means, the working class type guy, have somehow started to get rich. They were becoming more popular, they were drawing more people into their fellowship, and there were a number of people who earned a lot of money, had a lot of things. And in the writing of the first letter to the church, James seems to indicate this, that there was a growing spirit of worldliness amongst the church, where even at that early stage in the growth of Christianity, people were starting to depend more on things and material possessions than they were on God. So, James begins this letter by addressing his pastoral letter to Christians of Jewish background. And this is quite apparent right at the beginning of the book, where isn't verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. He was speaking to Christians of Jewish background. And of course, this would be quite consistent with his position as an elder, one of the leaders in the Church of Jerusalem. All through the book, he addresses certain issues, and we'll be taking time to look at them. But the first two issues that he centers on here, sort of interspersed amongst other things, some other pastoral things that he says to people, are the issues of trial and temptations. It's two important issues that are so important to the church today, that are part of our life as Christians, trials and temptations. First of all, there are the trials of a Christian. We see this in verse 2 and 3. Consider your joy, my brother. Let the first trials of mankind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish this work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Then we'll about to talk about those who lack wisdom and how they should find it. So, James, along with the other leaders of the new Christian faith, as we read about them in the Bible, never says that being a Christian is going to be easy, that it's a road full of luxury and happiness. And we all know that trial comes to us from time to time. And it may take many shapes and forms, the form of perhaps financial insecurity, unemployment, personal disagreement between people, falling sick from time to time when our bodies start to fail us. So we would just not be human if we did not have trials. And let me say that we would also not be human if at those times we sometimes did not ask the question, why? Why has this come upon me? Everything seemed to be going well, and all of a sudden this happens. Why? No, I've had a sure trial. I think the more people that you involved with your life, the more opportunity there is for people to have fun, things that affect the person. And certainly, my busy life and my wife's busy life with so many kids, some of our own biologically and others that added to our family through our fostering, you know, we had lots of trials with those of you who are involved with social services know that the Ministry of Family and Children, Children and Families, those kids don't come into the care unless they are very damaged. They come because they're coming out of serious, serious problems in their home. And so when you foster and you see these kids, you are taking on yourself all of those trials. And added to responsibilities as a pastor, where you have pastoral responsibility for the people within your own fellowship. Yeah, there's opportunity for all kinds of trials to come. Sometimes it's totally unexpected when you think that everything's going well. I pastored in Fort Vernon for a while at the First Baptist Church. I did an interim ministry there, much like I'm doing here. And it was a week before Christmas. And as I usually generally went up there Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Well, this time they said, can you come up Saturday night? No, Friday night. Can you come up Friday night? Because we're having our big Christmas family dinner today. And I thought that would be great. You know? I love to eat. Somebody knows me back there sharing a lot. But I, more than that, I love to be with people and kind of who I am. But anyway, I'm sure I'll come up on Friday night. And you know what, like, just before Christmas around here on Vancouver Island, it's usually rain, and it's dark and dismal, and you have to sort of, you know, gear yourself up for the excitement of Christmas time. Anyway, coming up. And I left about 8:30, 4:09, to go back home to Shenandoah. And I had a problem with my vehicle that weekend, and I had to put it into the garage to get fixed, and they gave me a loaner. So I had a car that I was not very familiar with. And those of you who know that road, as you come around Cameron Lake, there's a lot of twists and turns and everything. And so, as you finally get around the camera, right, and you're glad to get around it, you come to a passing way. You know that? Mm-hmm. You come to that passing way. And so, I have to admit to you that I'm an impatient driver. And so, there were three cars in front of me and a big tractor trailer beside me. And so I want to get run over the car. The last thing you want to be stuck behind late at night is the tractor trailer. It was raining, it was dark, and as we all turned past the tractor trailer, and then my turn to pass him, and I don't know what he was thinking, but as I go past him, he speeds up. You know, way he goes. I think I got to grab this guy. So I put the pedal to the metal and I scooted on by him. And then I came to the end of the passing lane and there's a curb there. There's a curb there. And I looked down at my speedometer and I was going 130 kilometers an hour going into that curb. A new car, I had no idea it was going to pick up the head as I had picked. And so immediately I started to apply my brakes and I went into an uncontrolled skid. I went around and around and around, I don't know how many times, and I installed. I think it was heaven. And all it was there was, God saved you. And at the end, I ended up stopped, perpendicular to the road, and that tractor trailer went zooming by me with probably a foot so scared. The other thing that happened where God saved me that day was that as I stood there, stopped on the road, there were no cars coming the other way. There couldn't be. And I just backed up and I was shaking like crazy. And I stopped the car and I called my wife and I said, wait, God just saved me. I told her what had happened. It was a trial, an unexpected trial in my life. Some of it was my own fault. Maybe all of it, I don't know. But every time I go by that stretch of road now, you know what I do? I thank God for saving me. It's a constant reminder of how trials can come into your life. And the result of those trials. James seems to indicate that as Christians, there is indeed an answer to that old question, why? Why did that happen? He says it's found in verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It happened, you see, for God to develop in us perseverance. If we meet this kind of testing in the right way, it's going to produce spiritual results in our lives. One is unswerving constancy. Now this is not just simply the ability to bear things that come our way. It's the ability to turn them into something good and glorious for the kingdom of God. The result of this testing, James says, will also make us more mature and complete. In verse 4, it says this, perseverance, not patient work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is not then just physical or emotional maturity, it's spiritual maturity. That inner ability to prepare us for whatever God has for us. Now the word complete in the original Greek in which the New Testament was written was the one used of that animal which was deemed to be fit to be sacrificed to God. Or the priest who was fit to serve God in the temple. James says that trials can produce in us that kind of character. The third result of taking trials in our lives is found in verse 12, where it says this, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised for those who love him. For the Christian who needs trial and testing in the right way, there is joy, James says, now and forever. He says that we're going to receive the crown of life. Now what in the world are we talking about here? And we generally don't talk about crowns in this day and age. But in the ancient world, the crown meant many things. The crown of flowers was worn at feasts and festivals and marriage ceremonies as a sign of joy. The crown of thorns, we understand this, was also the mark of royalty and authority. You might recall that the crown of laurels was the crown of the victor in the Olympic Games. And James must certainly have been thinking of all of these things when he talks of our reward as the crown of life. The Christian has a glory and a royalty and a victory that others cannot have because we put our trust in Jesus. I have a book in my personal library that's entitled, It's Not Easy Knowing. It was written by a man in Oregon called Bob Nottingham. Bob was suddenly faced with the prospect of leaving this earth, leaving his family, his love for music and nature, when he discovered one day that he was diagnosed with leukemia. I think all of us have probably known friends and family who have been in this similar kind of situation. What would he do knowing that he only had so many days left upon this earth? After a lot of soul searching and prayer and reading the scripture, he shared in his book, and these are his words, I live each day in varying degrees of pain and uncertainty, but never in my life have I lived more fully and found my heart and soul at such peace. I am in harmony with my Lord, my family, my friends, and all other earthly gifts. What a thing for him to be able to say, but what brings a person to that point in their life? Is it our humanness that we only come to such a point when we face a trial? Is it because our trial forces us to face the important things of life? The Apostle Paul said that his supreme purpose in life was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. It's so easy for any of us to get off track with that when things are going well, when we surround ourselves with all the material blessings we have, all the wonderful people who are in our lives. And I don't want you to think that there's anything wrong with that in this place. But when we put all of ourselves in that, we are forced, it seems, to abandon all of our stuff in Jesus. It'll go. So, at the end of the day, what's really most important? If our trials bring us to the same conclusion as Paul Nottingham, then perhaps we can say, thank God for the trial. Thank God for the trial. The second problem that James addresses here is that of temptation. Now it is true that temptation may be one of the trials we constantly face in our life. Because each one of us is really a walking civil war where we are constantly pulled in two directions inside of us. Again, the Apostle Paul says something about this, and he says, the good that I would do, I don't do. And the evil that I would not do, I do. That terrible, constant struggle within us to do the right thing, to be true to what we believe is to our God. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say that when you get in that kind of a state in your life, he says, does this make him the most miserable of people? And it does. If you've ever been in that state, you know what that's like. So James talks here about two things in regard to temptation. First of all, we talk about the source of it, and we find that in verses 13 and 14. What is tempted? No one can say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is running away and entice. Now perhaps there were some in the early church who thought they could blame God for all their temptations. Now I think that's really a very familiar story, isn't it? You go right back to the beginning. And you see how Adam and Eve handled the whole problem of temptation. And the story of the fall of man in the book of Genesis is very much about that kind of thing. When God comes to Adam with his sin, he says, well, don't worry me, what do you mean? All right, then. How many times have you left something there? And then when God challenges Eve with her action, she says, oh, lady, what do you think? Do you remember that Eve and Cliff Wilson, all of you who are the older guys, don't remember Cliff Wilson? And Cliff Wilson has a classic line where he says, well, the hell can you do it? And if you really get desperate, you might even start blaming God and say, well, you know, when you allow me this temptation, what do you think? Well, put that on your mind, because James very clearly says that God is not involved in this kind of thing. He wants us to see that even though we're involved in a very larger cosmic struggle between good and evil, we do have a will that we can exercise. We are the ones who allow desires or thoughts to penetrate our minds before they ever become actions. We are responsible for that. Don't ever think anything else. It's not God that we should do that. What we allow ourselves to be tempted with is a matter of our own decisions, our own will. Story told of a man who once went to the famous evangelist of the last century, Dwight L. Moody. He had a great story of a moral disaster in his life. And after telling Moody all the gory details, he said, you know, after Moody, what would you have done if you'd gotten into such a situation? Moody said, man, I would never, ever have gotten into the first place. We must bear full responsibility for getting into and falling the temptation. So the second point which James makes about temptation is this. What is the result of it? And he says that there's a certain chain of events that occur. That temptation arouses our desires. That desire leads to sin, and sin leads to death. Now that's really a painful process. We all know the pattern of it as it evolves in human life. Teenagers who are reaching sexual maturity know that pattern when it takes place in the last few of the time. Temptation leads to sexual desire. Desire leads to sexual sin. And if it is not stopped, it will lead to worry and anxiety and perhaps a teenage pregnancy. But worse, if we are a Christian, the Bible points out that it will lead to a spiritual separation from God and from each other. They can't help them. The children know the pattern when they are tempted to steal candy from the corner store when the owner is alone. I remember having a situation with one of my friends. remain clean, not infirmity. Who, when they were 6 years old, went down to the corner store where they lived in Victoria and came home with a fist full of gum. And I said to him, well,
how did you do that?
Well, I just got it. He was honest enough to tell me that. Well, he marched him down. He told the owner what he had done. He apologized. And I don't think he's ever done it again. It's not a man. But it was temptation, it was desire, it was sin. And if it goes unchecked, it will lead to even greater crimes when people get older, which land them in the trouble of the law in this jail. And we have all the constant reaction faced with the underlying. One of them is the temptation of speed. I'm trying to get here for shenanigans on time. Sunday morning is a great blessing because there's hardly any traffic. But Monday and Tuesday is a temptation. Or, you know, that temptation to just cheat a bit on our income tax, to not tell everything. And there are all kinds of other ones in our day and age. The internet, the prevalence of pornography, the temptation to get into things that we know are not right is always before us. You see, if we do not meet the temptation and overcome it, it only gets worse. Being a follower of Jesus wants to help us to do just that. Because, you see, Christianity is not just an ambulance at the bottom of the cliff to pick you up when you fall over. It's a brick wall at the top to prevent you from falling in the first place. What can give us wealth is always living in Jesus. This is the key to it all, where we surrender our own will to the will of the Creator. Whose will is that we live our lives victoriously each day, claiming the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to face the test of our trial and overcome our temptations.